I was looking over this week, and I go over this book quite regularly, probably at least once a year. I go through the book of Jonah, and too often I relate to him. I don't know if you feel that way. And I was thinking about that tonight, even just how God pursues us, and he so often wants us to be involved in what is best for us. And we come to it the hard way sometimes, don't we? Before we read tonight, Jonah chapter 1, let's just have a word of prayer. Our Lord, I thank you tonight. I thank you for your grace, your goodness. And Lord, I thank you for your hand, Lord, that is upon us. And Lord, you direct our paths. And Lord, just so often, your will is clear. And yet, Lord, it's easy to go and struggle and do our own thing. And yet, Lord, we thank you for your just how you work the circumstances to put us right where you want us at the right time. Thank you for Jonah, Lord, and this account of his life and just a window into a portion of his life. And yet, Lord, we know so little, but we know much more about the God of Jonah from this book. And we pray now as we look at it, and even from a different angle perhaps tonight, Lord, that we would, again, just draw close to you. And God, you'd make your way clear and help us to repent of any sin, Lord, that would hinder us from really fellowshipping with you tonight. And Lord, I thank you for your goodness again. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, we'll read down through these 17 verses. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, 'What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish.' And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us.' And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?' And so he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' And the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'Why have you done this?' For the man knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?' For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. And therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. And now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." We stop there, and we find chapter 1, familiar story. If people know any Bible stories, that of course they know the story of usually David and Goliath and Jonah and the fish or the whale and whatever it was that swallowed him. And they know some of these accounts from the Old Testament. But a very real story, a true story that took place years ago. And here is Jonah. He is called one of the prophets. He's numbered in the prophets in the Bible. And yet, he's a very reluctant prophet. And you could kind of title this, How God Pursues Prodigals, because that's what he was. He was a prodigal. When God said, I want you to do this, he went the other way. And it's so easy to disobey God, and yet God has a way of getting us back into conformity with what he wants. Sometimes, and I want to look at this from this perspective a bit, because until we come to ourselves, really, right? Like the prodigal son, remember, he went to his father, a rich father. He wanted his inheritance early, before his father was even dead. And he cashes out his inheritance, and he goes down into a far land, and there he spends it, right? And you read that, of course, in Luke's Gospel in chapter 15. And when it's all spent, and now he's on his own, there's the prodigal, right? He's down almost to the bottom of things, but he's not quite at the bottom yet. He's gone as far away as he can, probably from his father's house. He's lived it up. He sowed his wild oats, so to speak. And then verse 15 of Luke 15 says, then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, okay? Then not his own country, but another country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Verse 17 says, but when he came to himself, I like that, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. Here in verse 17, I think you see there that pivotal phrase, when he came to himself, that aspect of understanding, I need to turn around. I need to repent. I need to go back to my father's house. And over again throughout scripture, you see that. One of the things about the Bible that I love so much is that it's a book that really just paints men and women at their best. That's it. They're no better than that and no worse, but they are as worse off as they can be. And almost every single Bible character you come across, somewhere in their life, you see some part where they fail and they sin. Not all. I mean, there's some that we don't have enough verses on them. We have men like Joseph. It never mentions the sin of Joseph or a sin. Not that Joseph wasn't a sinner. I'm talking about the Old Testament Genesis Joseph. But we find that he's a picture also of Christ. And so there was no great sin in Joseph's life, all that. But most of them, even great men like Abraham and David and Jonah and others, there's the account of them turning back and not obeying God to the full extent, not initially anyways. Sometimes it's possible that, and by the way, this is a topic, the word, like the prodigal, the going away from God and knowing better. I'm talking about people that have had the word of God, they understand it, and then they turn around. And honestly, sometimes I don't think God ever gives up on his own. He never does, okay? It's his will that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I think that's everybody, not just believers, but there are those that turn back and backslide. God doesn't give up with them, but sometimes God allows them to go far enough so they come to themselves. And Jonah had to do that himself. I often wonder why, when Jonah chapter 1 opens up and the Lord says, go to Nineveh, that great city, all right? Prophesy against it. Now, the Ninevites, they were not the best of neighbors. They were the Assyrian capital, and they did awful things to people. Like, you would probably compare them to modern-day ISIS, okay, for what they would do in their cruelty as far as in conquering other peoples. And they came up with all kinds of devices to torture and to kill people and execute them. And the Ninevites had that reputation. And Jonah wasn't from there. Right? And God says, I want you to go to the Ninevites. He was concerned for them. Jonah wasn't. Jonah wanted to go the other way, and he does. And I often wonder at that very point, why didn't God just stop Jonah, right? You ever think about that? I mean, there's times in my own life, I've looked back at times where I knew God wanted me to do something, or draw closer to him in this direction, and I wanted to go this way. And he gives you a certain measure of space to do that sometimes, because until you come to it in your heart, you're not really willingly doing it, are you? And often that is the case. And Jonah is the same thing here. We find with Jonah a reluctant heart. And we find that also with the prodigal son in Luke 15, a nameless son, but he's a prodigal, but only when he came to himself could he go back. And I like one paraphrase of Luke 15 says this: he was so hungry he would have eaten the corn cobs and the pig slop, but no one gave him any. And I thought, you know, that's sometimes the way we go until we realize that the corn cobs and the pig slop is something I could desire. We don't realize how good we have it or how good we had it. That wasn't God's intention for that prodigal to be out there living in the pig slop, right? But that was his choice. He went that way and he did that. Jonah's the same thing. We read here in verse 4, it says, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, right? Jonah's gone down to Tarshish. He's gone as far away as he can. He's gone west when God told him to go east. And he goes into a ship and he goes in down into the ship, right? And that's where we left off Jonah in verse 3. And then you come to the verse 4, it says, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea. And this wind was from the Lord. It says that right there. And I often, like I said, wonder, why didn't God stop him before he entered into that ship and before he went to Tarshish? Instead, just shook him up there when he knew that in his heart he was going to be disobedient and just pointed him in the right direction from there. But the reality is this, that Jonah had to come to the realization of that. And it says there was a mighty tempest on the sea, a big storm, right? So that the ship was about to be broken up. And I think that's something that we have to understand, that God allows storms to come into our lives to get our attention. And he brings those storms about at times. I say at times. I'm not making God less sovereign to say, you know, evil things happen in our world and even evil things can point us to the Lord. God is not the author of evil and he's not the author of sin. But he allows those things in our life to get a hold of us and point us in the right direction in many times. I think that that's something that happens even when we're talking about praying. It's easy to become in a rut, sort of, and not take prayer seriously or take the opportunity to just read the scriptures daily. It's easy to neglect those things. And then the Lord shakes us up enough so that we say, hey, I got to go back to the important things and do that. Ray Pritchard, he wrote this. He said, no one gets a free ride on the ship of fools, right? And that sounds so true. Nobody gets a free ride. Jonah thought he was getting a free ride. He's like, I'm getting out of here. And you think about that. Can you flee from the presence of God? No, you cannot do that. It doesn't matter where you are. You cannot flee from the presence of God. Do you realize that even being separated from God eternally, there's a measure of the understanding that God is still present in the sense that you don't have any relationship with him. You're separated with him like in hell. And yet, so there's an absence of God in that way, but God is still present. There's not any place that he can't be present. He's a big God. And when people start to understand that and that God sees everything, right, and understands all things, and he's all powerful, we don't see that Jonah had any indication that he didn't believe that. I think Jonah had good theology probably, right? He was the prophet. He should have known the word of God. But just knowing the scriptures and having a good understanding of who God is does not keep one from sinning. That's just not the knowledge of it. The Lord sends this great wind. He turns up the sea to cause the ship to be about to be broken up. And that's what it says here in verse 4. And it's very real that you have here God stirring up this whole ship so that they might also call out upon the Lord. Isn't it amazing how God can take that which is intended for disobedience, which was what Jonah was doing. He was disobeying God. And he was actually going to further his own message and his own name in Jonah's disobedience. Only God can do something like that. That does not mean we go out and be disobedient so God can further his message. But I'm always amazed at the accounts of different things, different people sometimes times when I have talked to people that a backslidden Christian or someone that didn't, you know, later on they found out knew the Lord, but, you know, witnessed to them or said a Bible verse or things like that. And the word of God stuck in that person's heart, even though the instrument that gave it to him wasn't even living for the Lord. That just shows the power of God, right? He can take that which, wow. Remember he said to his disciples, if these be silent, the rocks and the hills will cry out. You know, he can take rocks and he could make them also cry out. He said, I could raise up children, the seed of Abraham, out of the rocks. He could do that. You know, God is powerful. He certainly can do that. But he sends storms to get our attention. They're not always the physical kind of storms that we find like in the sea or snowstorms or those kind of things, but adverse circumstances or sometimes those things that shake us up, like a sudden death of somebody or a financial collapse. Sometimes it's trouble in a marriage relationship or trouble in a church. You know, sometimes that happens. And I have been with people before where all of a sudden everything that looked like it was going well just all of a sudden fell apart. And then they realize, only then, oh, we're really not where we should be. And so those kind of things. Or someone who is desperately sick and all of a sudden you're calling out to the Lord because there isn't any other medical option, any of those things. I think that's important. And those are the storms of life that come. And often God will use us, not always, it's not always an indication where he's trying to get us to repent from sin necessarily. But I think of that because these sailors who were there, they were not necessarily being disobedient to God, although the assumption is they weren't necessarily believers. They call out to their own gods at first. So they're being disobedient to the gospel. They don't know better, all right? They should because the prophet's there with them, but he hasn't told them. He only tells them when they come to him as God prepares their hearts as well. And that brings me to the second point. Not only does God send storms to our attention to get our attention, but he allows others to suffer because of our sin. Or because of someone else's sin. I was having this discussion with someone today. We were at Good News Club, and we were looking at all those children that were there, and most of them come from some really good homes, but there's a few that have come from some real hard backgrounds, you know? And I don't know all the background details and some of that stuff, but sometimes a child, you know, we're looking at them, and they're acting a certain way, and you say, man, I wish that child would just get it right, but that you don't even have a clue what that child's gone through in their life and seen maybe parents that are just at odds with each other all the time or one they don't even. And, you know, I had that today. A little girl said, they were talking about parents and their fathers, and she says, my dad's in jail. And I thought, well, that's a hard one. What do you do? That little girl goes home, and that's on her heart. She says, I miss him. You know, and I think of that. I think, our sin affects others. And these sailors, they were just doing what sailors do. They were going about their sailing and going from one point to another, bringing their merchant wares and all that stuff. And this storm comes up. And it's a big storm because they're concerned. They're fearful their ship is going to be broken up and that their lives are going to be lost. Not only their goods. The goods were secondary because they throw the stuff overboard, you know. But their lives were going to be lost. And it was at that point they realized it. And I really think, you know, we look at this and God used that to get a hold of that ship of sailors. He used it to get a hold of a prophet who was disobedient and backslidden. Our sin always has consequences. And you got to keep that in mind because there's so much in our world today where people say, well, you know, it doesn't hurt anybody. It doesn't hurt anyone. Yeah, it does. It does. And we could go right down and name those, but the reality is it's sin. And it causes a lot of heartache in our world, doesn't it? The ship groans and it creaks and it's about to be broken up. I mean, that was what was going on in these heavy seas. And it says, then the mariners were afraid. You know, it takes a lot for a mariner to be afraid. These are the ones that go out into the nasty weather anyways. And when, you know, when someone is fearful for their life because of that, it tells you a lot, doesn't it? And every man cried out to his God. It's funny how everybody, they always say there's no atheists in a foxhole. That's the same evidence right here. You might not know who to call out to, but they'll try to call out to something, someone. And what I find amazing in this whole process is they threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down and was fast asleep. That Jonah could even sleep in the middle of a great storm, right? And that he could sleep a sound sleep as these sailors are running around and yelling probably, throw that overboard, hey, get that, throw this, try that. And where's Jonah? Sleeping through that. Sin will do that to you. See, sin will lull you to sleep to a point where you don't even realize that you've been put to sleep. And Jonah's a believer, right? That's at least the evidence of that. God calls him to go and preach. I mean, I'm assuming he's a believer to go and preach, right? And go to Nineveh, and he's disobeying, and he's come to a point where he doesn't even care that those around him are perishing. And they're losing things. I mean, they're losing their riches at this point. It's amazing how sin will do that. I think of that with a prodigal son. His father passed on wealth to him before he even died. He passes on his wealth because his son requested it. And you might say, well, that was the first mistake he made. I don't know, you know, why do that? But he did. But you know, that son probably didn't pass anything else on. And I'm just saying that's material things. But it's amazing if you take that principle and you say, unless you really live for the Lord, right, that's something you can pass on. Hopefully you pass on before you die, right? But, you know, if that person you passed it on to doesn't want to deal with it, doesn't have and use it, you know, wastes that, think of that. That whole generation beyond that loses as well. Not just that generation, but the next one and the next one and the next one. Till you get to a world that, like the days of Noah when the flood came, and you have just 8 people that enter into the ark that are believing at that point. The rest perished outside. But there were probably thousands and thousands of people, at least, you know, outside the ark. Why didn't they believe in God? Because they squandered it somewhere along the generations. I'm not trying to make us feel, you know, like a guilt trip tonight, but I'm thinking, you see the importance of it? That's the bottom line. That's what I'm trying to show you, the importance of it. Jonah was really squandering the opportunity here because as all this is going on, he knows why it's happening. And there he is, sound asleep in the midst of it. He had laid down in that. I like this guy. We don't know his name. I hope someday I can meet him. So the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Wake up! Why are you sleeping? I'm thankful for those people who've come along in my life at a perfect appointed time. And they've pointed something out. Why are you sleeping? You know, why are you doing that? And it's easy to all of a sudden get off track and here's Jonah, there he is. And he's the only one in this whole group that's not concerned. Or apparently not concerned for what's going on. He says, arise, call on your God. You know, we've tried all the other gods and they didn't work. You must have a God. You better try him too because, you know, we're going to get it all out there. And, you know, one of the things you find out is that, again, in times of crisis, people, they look to you. And you know what? We have the truth. We have the answer. We know the holy God. We know the creator God. And we know how to, hopefully, know how to talk to him and pray to him. He says, arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. I'm amazed, and I sometimes share, you know, illustrations more than once, but I try to do it differently, I guess, but same circumstance. My grandfather on my mother's side of the family, before he died back in 1999, I went to visit him. He was in the hospital in Lewiston, Maine, and when I went there, I went in and I had prayed before I went. I said, Lord, I had witnessed him several times over the years. And I remember he was having difficulty breathing. We weren't sure which way this would go, if he'd get better and get out of the hospital or it would take him at that point. But I went to visit him. I wasn't sure either. And I had said to the Lord on the way down, I was driving, I said, Lord, I've witnessed him a lot. And, you know, he doesn't really want to hear it. He's been polite to me to listen a few times, but he usually would shut me off after a while. And I said, Lord, today you just show me if you want me to witness, because I'm not going to start. I'm just going to let you open the door. I go down there. I had a good long visit with him, and my grandmother was there, and another guy in another bed in the room, and we were just talking about things, and he was talking to me, and I got ready to leave. And I had seen on his chart, it said no clergy, all right? In other words, he didn't want any visits from spiritual leaders or anything like that. I was his grandson, but I still wasn't going to. I said, you know, I'm going to honor that with him, whatever. I got ready to leave, and I said, Grandpa, I'm going to see, you know, I'm going to leave now. I hope to see you again, you know. And he just began to cry, and he said, Jack, pray for me. And you know what? He had expected I would come and pray with him. And he was in a desperate situation, and I think he knew it more than the rest of us, but at that moment, he was open. And he said, pray for me. I said, well, okay, let's do that. And we prayed, and I remember praying the gospel over him and just praying, you know, Lord, thank you that we can know you and that you saved us from our sins. And just praying a simple prayer like that. And I got done, and I remember him looking up at me and saying, and then he said this, I've never told your grandmother this. And that's usually bad, you know, when something like that comes up. Like, uh-oh, what did he do, you know? And he's clearing the air. And he told me a story when he was in... just got out of World War II as a radio technician, and one of his first jobs was to set up radio stations in the state of Maine, and he had gone to the one and only Billy Graham crusade that was ever in Maine. It was in Portland. It was probably around 1948, I think, somewhere in that range. And he was setting up radio equipment for that, and he listened that night. He heard the gospel, and he said the same thing you did. This was 1999, you know? And God had used that appointment in his life, and then another appointment. And by the way, he had about a week to live when I was talking to him. The next week, I was at his funeral. And, you know, I remember him saying that. And he said, you know, I listened that night. And he said, I believe that. I said, you do? He says, yeah. I said, if you believe that, then the Bible says your sins are forgiven. And I went over it again. And I said, do you really believe that? He goes, I do. And you know what? I believe I'll see my grandfather again. Based on that profession, but based on Christ's work, you know, that's what happened. And I'll tell you, like the dying thief on the cross almost. You know, my grandfather didn't outwardly have to repent much, but his heart was a sinful heart, like my heart and your heart. Jonah's heart. And this captain who comes to Jonah, and Jonah, pray for me. That's what he says. Look what Jonah does, though. Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots. And that's the way they were determining things, is that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lots fell on Jonah. I think they were really looking for an excuse here, because it goes on, it says, for they said to him, please tell us. Boys, that's a phrase right there you could underline. What do those outside of Christ want? They want you to tell them. They might not recognize it at the moment right now, but when the fire is put to them and death is knocking at the door, I'll tell you, I have never had anybody stop and reject prayer at that time or reject the opportunity to tell them. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? What people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. Doesn't look like it, though. I fear the Lord. It's easy to profess something and not really act it out. He didn't look like he feared the Lord. He was running from the Lord. He feared the Ninevites more than he feared the Lord. And by the way, the fear of man brings a snare. That's what the Bible says. And it's easy to do that. One of the things I'm learning, I'm slow to learn things sometimes, but as I get older, I'm really trying to fear God more than man, but I still am afraid of man, okay? I mean, I'm saying, like, there's times I do things and I'm thinking, oh, this is for people I'm doing this after the fact. And Lord, what do you really want me to do here? You know what I mean? It's easy to get caught up on that. And probably when I was younger, I'd hear somebody say, well, you got to be like this. And you're like, oh, better do that because I'll disappoint that person or I'll make them mad or something. But then I go back and I look at it now and from a Bible perspective, I say, what does God really want me to do? And that's the most important thing. That's what Jonah should have started with. He didn't, though. He says, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And they're thinking, we're in the sea and we need some dry land. Yeah. And Jonah says, I know the one who made both. If he made both those things, you bet he can make, you know, if God could do that, that beckons back to the Genesis account where he takes the sea and he divides it and he brings dry land and the waters and he separates the two, right, in the creation account. God did that. It doesn't take God too much to bring us to dry land if we need it. Then the men were exceedingly afraid. Now they're really worried. This is a big God. This isn't just like our gods. This is a big one. Why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. There's some commentary right there. Where did he tell them? Well, obviously before this. He says, yeah, the reason this is all happening is because of me. I'm running from the Lord. Running from the Lord. And they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. It's funny how they come to that. What shall we do to you? You know, if you're running from the Lord, why? Why are you running? Let's just turn around, go back the other way. No, what do we do? And you'd think at that point, Jonah would say, well, wait, hold on. I'm going to just repent right here and I'm okay. We're going to turn around and go the other way, and the sea will be calm. And that's not what happens. He said to them, pick me up, throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. Jonah had come to a point where he was so afraid of the Ninevites and so really disobedient to God's call that he was willing to die in a backslidden condition, just say, throw me overboard, because he didn't want to see anybody else perish with him. That really tells you a lot about that. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard. They didn't want to do that, right? I mean, that's kind of like, even they didn't think it was right to kill somebody. That's what they were doing. They were signing his death warrant. They're out in the middle of the Mediterranean somewhere, and they throw him overboard. He's not going to make it, right? And they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. By the way, you'll never row against the Lord and win. Can't do it. Think of Jacob, remember, in the book of Genesis, when he wrestles God. And I think we're all a lot like Jacob sometimes. We wrestle God. He wrestles him all night. I don't know how you could do that. It says a lot about Jacob, that he was either so stubborn that he could continue wrestling, this one who he could not prevail against. And that's what it says. You know, he wrestled against a man, but it was the Lord himself, and he's wrestling against him. And it was only after he finally, you know, is broken that God, you know, touches the hollow of his thigh and gives him a limp from there on out. In other words, he wrestled with God, he survived, but he always walked differently from there. And there's that picture of that. And here is Jonah, and he also is wrestling against God. Verse 14, therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, and I like this, we pray, O Lord. Now the word they use for Lord is the name for the Hebrew God, the creator God, Yahweh. Please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. They come to the point, they realize that this is the only thing they can do. And actually, it's in keeping with God's plan, because God had an appointment for Jonah. And the only way Jonah was going to meet that appointment was if he got thrown overboard. Okay? So these guys are not being disobedient. They're doing the right thing now. Look what it says. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. What a sight that must have been. Imagine that. The wind's blowing. The ship's just about to break. It's groaning, and the waves are coming in. They pick up Jonah, throw him overboard. Whoa. No wonder verse 16 says, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. It went from a little bit of head knowledge about the Lord, calling upon him by name, to now knowing in their heart, this is power. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. The sacrifice would have been most likely an animal, some kind of offering that way. And they sacrificed that to the Lord. A picture there of the gospel, a picture of exactly what God did to bring peace in the midst of the raging storm that sin had created, right? And the imminent death that knocks at our door because of sin. A sacrifice had to take place. We know what happens to Jonah, right? Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Lord, you know, I love the Lord that way. He just, you know, there's nothing that makes him all of a sudden say, oh no, I didn't see that coming. Plan B, plan C, plan D, right? We like plans, not the Lord. He had an appointment already made, and there's this fish, this whale, whatever the creature it was, and it's out there just waiting. I don't know why I'm here, but something's going to fall, and I'm going to eat it, you know? And there it is, kaplunk, gulp, you know? And for the next 3 days, Jonah's in the belly. And chapter 2 opens with a prayer of Jonah, and I think it's the dying prayer of Jonah. Again, I've said this before about Jonah. Certainly God is powerful enough, the one who made dry land and sea, you know, separated the two and all that, can keep a person alive in a fish's belly. But he also could raise somebody from the dead. And later Jesus would say this, as Jonah was in the fish's belly, the whale's belly, for 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. And Jesus wasn't unconscious or, you know, in the fish's belly. He was dead. And God, he himself, God raised him up from the dead. Jonah's a picture of that, regardless of whether he was alive in the fish's belly or dead. But there was a fish, you know, that was appointed to swallow him up. And spits him up on dry ground. Can God book passage, you know, get you to dry ground? You bet he can. And he will. And it was because he had a more important mission for Jonah. But the Lord, even using a disobedient prophet, can reach people. Isn't that something? It's just a testimony how powerful God is. Well, I'll end there because... And by the way, he sends people to challenge us, like that captain and those, I call them unsaved or unbelieving sailors that became believers rather quickly. And they experienced things firsthand. I think when we come to pray and we pray on this night, when we come to pray and all that, we're coming in line with the will of God when we do that. He conforms us to his will and directs us in that. And so that's why we come to pray. And we have a lot of prayer requests tonight, a lot of things, people to pray for. But ultimately, make sure that we're walking close to him and not being disobedient. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for Jonah chapter 1. I thank you that it was not the last chapter in Jonah's life. And Lord, you're not done with any of us. And how you can just continue to use people around us and in us as well, Lord. So help us to be obedient, that we might exalt your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.